Congregation, the blessing for Joseph is one of the longest blessings. The one to Judah was also a very long one, but to Joseph also a very long address given to him. That's a remarkable thing to begin with if you think of the ones that were addressed just before Joseph. To them, Jacob spoke just a very brief word. Gad, very brief. Asher, very brief word. Naphtali. But to Joseph, 6 verses. Quite long. Now, Joseph indeed had a special place. Also later on among the tribes of Israel. In this service, as I said, I will not focus on the whole, but I'll take just a part, and then tonight the other part. You could say that the part we'll take up this morning deals with the past of Joseph, and the part that we'll take up in the evening, in a large measure at any rate, deals with the future. And so our text for this morning, I'm not starting at verse 22, but the text starts at verse 23. You may wish to look at those two verses, 23 and 24. These words where Jacob says, "The archers have sorely grieved him," that's Joseph, "and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." And I'll use as my theme this morning Jacob's reflection on the way of Joseph in the past. Jacob here is inspired through the Holy Spirit, but Jacob in a sense too looks back. So Jacob's reflection on the way of Joseph in the past. And we'll notice, first of all, that it was a difficult way. And secondly, we'll notice that his way is a way in which there is a remarkable resemblance to the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we'll see how now that way of Joseph, of Christ, how that way is manifested in the life of God's people. Is that understandable to you? So the difficult way that Joseph had to go, and then the remarkable resemblance with the way of Christ in the New Testament, and then thirdly, how today in the life of all of his people, the Lord comes with that way that he went with Joseph, that he went with Christ, now in the life of his people. Jacob, as he looks back over Joseph's difficult life, uses figurative language. He talks, for instance, about archers who shot at Joseph with bow and arrow. Why did they do that? Because they hated Joseph, Jacob says. That's the word Jacob uses. They hated him, and they shot at him. Not by accident, but intentionally. Why? They wanted to get rid of him. If you have the Matthew Henry Bible at home, you may want to read a little section that he has on Joseph, and I'm just quoting a few lines from it. Very remarkably put by Matthew Henry. Here it is. "His brethren were very spiteful towards him, mocked him, stripped him, threatened him, sold him." And then Matthew Henry goes on to talk about Potiphar's wife in Egypt. "Impudently assaulted his chastity. When she prevailed not, she hated him and shot at him with her false accusations." And then you know the rest of that story too, that when her husband Potiphar came home, he believed his wife's accusations against Joseph. And he condemned Joseph to perpetual imprisonment. And then in that prison, remember, there was the baker and there was the butler. And Joseph had asked, after the dreams having been interpreted by the Lord through Joseph, will you remember me when you are back with the ruler? But the butler forgot Joseph. Now, what was that? That was another arrow shot at Joseph that deeply hit him. And Joseph continued to languish in the prison, forgotten by all except God. Every time again, there were these archers that sorely grieved him, Jacob says here in our text. But God had not forgotten him. That's a remarkable phrase there. It takes an eternity to understand what that is, congregation. Really, the depth of it. And Jacob spells it out. He says, even though all these archers had been shooting Jacob or Joseph in hatred, Jacob did not go down in utter ruin. And Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, his faith did not fail, but he kept his ground. Or Matthew Poole in his commentary, he puts it neatly. He says, his God stood by him. The Lord stood with him and preserved him. And in that way, Joseph came to know whom? Jacob spells out his name, the mighty God of Jacob. What his father Jacob had told Joseph from his early years on about the God of his fathers, the mighty God, God made that come true in Joseph's life. The mighty God of Jacob did what to Joseph? He strengthened his hands and sustained him. And in that way, Joseph came to know the God of his father. And he came to know the God of his father as, did you notice how Jacob puts that? As the shepherd. Verse 24, second part there. The shepherd. It's too bad that our authorized version for shepherd uses a small S. That may well be a capital S, because that's God. And Joseph also came to know God, not only as shepherd, but also as the stone of Israel. And again, the authorized version has stone with a small S, but that may well, again, be a capital letter S, because that's not a reference to Joseph, but to the God of Jacob. And the God of Joseph, the mighty God of Jacob, had become to Joseph whom? The shepherd and the stone, the rock of Israel. Now let's ponder for a moment. Why had all these archers, also his brothers, at least those 10 brothers, hated him? Was it because Joseph was their father's favorite son? Or was it because Joseph was thinking quite highly of himself, especially after those dreams? Or did his brothers hate him because they saw something in Joseph that they did not have? They recognized in Joseph that he feared the Lord, and they did not. Now, Joseph was not their perfect brother. It may be that Joseph also was to be criticized and corrected on certain points. But the Lord would correct those in Joseph's life at God's time, and God did that. We know it from Psalm 105, where you have the familiar words, the word of the Lord in verse 19 of Psalm 105. The word of the Lord tried him, that is Joseph, refined Joseph. Yes, Joseph also had to be uncovered to his own sin and the impurity of his young life. And the Lord will have corrected that in Joseph's life. But his brothers hated Joseph, especially for his fear of the Lord. And they wanted no part of the fear of the Lord. At any rate, this is how it became true in the life of Joseph, what we sing with the words of Psalm 34. For example, the words, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." No, we don't know that Joseph suffered many afflictions when he was still at home with his father, Jacob, in his young years. But Joseph, this did happen to Joseph. His mother died while Joseph was still quite young. And think of the affliction that Joseph was sold to the Midianites and was taken to Egypt. How do you think he was taken? In a wagon? They tied his hands and they likely made him run with the camels, pulled by a camel to Egypt. And that's how this boy arrived at the slave market in Egypt, handcuffed, and was sold to Potiphar as a slave. Potiphar initially treated him well, but when his wife tempted him, and again, but Joseph remained faithful to God, then Joseph had to suffer, was imprisoned. And he remained there for how long? For several years. So Psalm 34 applies to Joseph. Many are the afflictions of Joseph. Joseph was tested to the extreme. He encountered the one woe after the other. Perhaps he will have battled with the question in his heart, will my suffering never end? It may be that Joseph, in those years, suffered from depression. The Bible doesn't tell us this. He had had in his young years those dreams given to him by the Lord. And the Lord had given him promises. And at times during those years of affliction, those promises may have encouraged him. But have you ever met a true Christian who was never discouraged by his afflictions? And who never struggled, asking, "Lord, when will it be that thou shalt fulfill thy word of promise in my life?" Have you never known a person who spoke of the grace of God in his life, but who also knew of times in his life that he was down and that he said, maybe even with David, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul"? So it may well be that there were times that Joseph was greatly discouraged and that he spoke words similar to Asaph in Psalm 77 when Asaph said, "Hath God forgotten to be kind? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" And then in those moments, Joseph felt those arches, those arrows of the archers, hurting him in his heart. The Bible does not tell us, congregation, but when he was in the dungeon in Egypt, will he never have had to struggle with thoughts of being angry with his brothers and wanting to revenge his brothers? Jacob says his archers surely grieved him. That's the language used here in our text. His archers surely grieved him. It must have been a trying experience in Joseph's life. What we have here in those words, congregation, is a picture of archers. And it is my picture by nature. And it's your portrait by nature. All of us. By nature, in our sin, we shoot arrows at those who fear the Lord. We shoot arrows at the Lord's anointed. We shoot arrows at the Lord himself. Have you ever seen that in your life? Ever seen it? That by your sin, all your thoughts, all your actions, all your words were arrows shooting at the Lord and his anointed. And when the Jews said, "Away with him," that was us, wasn't it? Away with him. Now, Jacob speaks these words in the presence of Joseph's brothers. It's not so that he says to the brothers, "Will you step outside? I need to now talk to Joseph alone, and I have something special to say to him." No, they had to hear those words, these brothers, that they had been archers. Congregation, let us come to know ourselves and come to confess ourselves under this, our text, that we too are archers against God and his anointed. Let's bow under these words of the Lord. And if you see that, then come with me to the second point of the sermon, the remarkable resemblance of Joseph's way with the way of Christ. Notice that Jacob says in our text, and I quote, "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of..." Jacob says Joseph did not collapse under it all. The God of his fathers had not forgotten him. Jacob didn't even know that Joseph was still alive. And his brothers didn't know that they would face Joseph in a few moments when they stood before Joseph. Joseph had disappeared from their thoughts, in a sense, but not from God's thoughts and God's sight. God visited Joseph in his afflictions. You can read it in Genesis 39, verse 2. You can read it in Genesis 39, verse 21 and 22 and 23. You can read it in Acts 7, when Stephen preaches his sermon. Then he says, "The Lord was with Joseph." Just a little phrase in Stephen's sermon. But what a telling phrase. The Lord was with Joseph. The mighty God of Jacob, says his dying father to him, was with you, Joseph. And the Lord saw to it that Joseph's hands were made strong. That's how Jacob puts it, that Joseph's hands were made strong. And Jacob actually puts it like this. We may think of it in these terms. The hands of the mighty God of Jacob were under the hands of Joseph. And that's how Joseph was made strong. That's how Joseph could withstand Potiphar's wife when she tried to tempt him to sin against God. And when she tried again and she was trying to wear him down, what did he say? How? He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How could Joseph do that? Was Joseph then a young man who was strong in himself and others, and we of ourselves are so weak and yield to temptation? No, but Joseph's hands, Jacob says, were made strong. The hands of the mighty God of Jacob made Joseph's hands strong. And that's how his bow abode in strength. Now, have you ever come to see, by God's grace, this God? Have you come to know this Lord as the shepherd of Israel and as the stone, the rock of Israel? Because that's what the Lord reveals himself to be. Right here, when Jacob addresses Joseph. Who held you up, Joseph, as it were? Who made you strong so that you did not collapse beneath it all? This Lord held you up and gave you strength to bear the trials and to carry on. You had the mighty God of Jacob for your help. What a marvelous phrase that is, congregation. The shepherd of Israel also then was leading Joseph. If that is true, then he did not want. Remember, as David says it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even then, in the prison. The shepherd of Israel caused Joseph to stand on the stone of Israel and to stand firmly and securely right in the tempest as the winds blew and beat upon that house. And his house did not fall because his house was built on the stone of Israel. Now there you have Joseph's secret by God's grace. And then do you begin to recognize the resemblance of Christ's way with the way of Joseph? Now that's a remarkable thought, congregation, because when Jacob blessed his sons, then he did not say to Joseph, Joseph, you are getting a very special one. From you will be born the Savior. No, Jacob had said that to Judah. Judah would become the father, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah, thou art he until Shiloh come. But even though Joseph would not be the tribe from whom the Christ would be born in the fullness of time, Joseph in the Old Testament, even in the prison, And even when he was sold, was a type of Christ. Joseph had to foreshadow Christ. Somewhat similar to Judah, but differently. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ became distinctly visible in Joseph. Because if there was ever someone of whom it can be said that the archers shot him, and that those archers sorely grieved him and hated him, they are words that tell us the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shot at him. They sorely grieved him. Why? Because they hated him. And so in Joseph's way of humiliation, we are given a picture of Jesus' humiliation. Oh, how the Jewish leaders and the Romans caused Jesus to suffer. As did Jesus' own brothers in those days also caused Jesus to suffer when they did not believe in him. And the disciples caused Jesus to suffer when they did not understand Jesus. And they cast obstacles at the Lord Jesus. And in his presence, they quarreled as to who of them, the disciples, would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Then Christ felt the arrows shot at him. And when they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." Why? What evil hath he done? Even Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." But they hated him. Why did the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the high priest, why did they hate the Lord Jesus Christ? What cause did they have? Now Psalm 22 gives the answer. It says, "They hated me without a cause." Why? Jesus' holy heart and life condemned them. The archers have sorely grieved at Jesus and shot at him and hated him. All the suffering was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did Christ bear it? Now think of the words of our text. His bow, Christ's bow, abode in strength. And the arms of his hands also were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. That's how Jesus in his suffering could keep his eyes focused on God, his Father. His Father was his refuge. Do you remember the words of Jesus spoken about this? In John 16, verse 32, so that was in the upper room, as he was about to be handed over by Judas. But there he said, and I quote, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet," Jesus said, "and yet I am not alone, because the Father," he said, "is with me." That's like Joseph in the Old Testament. The Lord was with him. But even with Jesus here in this hour of suffering. But then he went to Gethsemane. Remember, he spoke about the cup of God's wrath, that it might be removed, but not my will, but thine. And then hours later, he was nailed to the cross. And then after he had suffered, especially from 9 till 12, and darkness came over all the earth, what happened then? Then the arrows of the mighty God of Jacob were shot at Jesus. Then the mighty God of Jacob became Jesus' enemy. Right? Then the waves and the billows of the wrath of God were poured out on Jesus, and they grieved him more sorely than they had grieved even Joseph and every other man. Then Jesus was forsaken of God. And a little while before that he had said, "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Yes, that was before he was crucified. But when on the cross from 12 to 3, his Father forsook him. During those hours, God poured out on Jesus his wrath, his anger, his fury like a fire. That's how we read it in Nahum, the prophet, the minor prophet, first chapter, verse 6. When there was that darkness over all the earth, and that darkness afflicted also the soul of Jesus. And when he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And remember in Psalm 22, the psalm of Christ's suffering, there it says, "I cry in the daytime, but thou answerest not." You see that? Joseph did not need to experience that. And never experienced that. But this Savior of sinners did. Oh, to be sure, he had come in an entirely different way than Joseph. And he had also come to do an entirely different work than Joseph had been given to do. Jesus had also come to indeed save much people alive, like Joseph. But there was a difference. A difference between Joseph supplying corn for a whole nation, including his own father's house, to be kept alive. Jesus came to save much people alive, in the sense that he came to snatch his people from the cruel jaws of death and hell and the claws of the prince of darkness. And yet, in spite of the untold bitterness of that darkness, Christ conquered it. And so we read in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that he loosed the pains or the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What happened then? On the day of resurrection, Peter says, the mighty God of Jacob returned to his son in favor and compassion. He had finished all the work on the cross. He had satisfied for all the sins of his people. And after he had lain in the grave for 3 days, on the third day, the mighty hand of the God of Jacob loosed him, raised him. And then Peter says, after 50 days, being by the right hand of God exalted. Where is he now? Sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And now the message can be proclaimed. What is the gospel message? It is this, that Jesus is yet alive, and he is the conqueror over death, and he is the governor of not only the land of Egypt, but all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto Jesus. He has become the Zaphnath Paaneah. Remember, that was Joseph's name in Egypt, the Egyptian name given to Joseph. And Zaphnath Paaneah, that means really the redeemer of the land. And Jesus is a much greater redeemer than Joseph ever was, and much different than Joseph ever could be. As God sent Joseph to save his father's life, his father's house alive, so God sent Jesus, who is greater than Joseph, to redeem a people from eternal death, from the wrath of God, unto the love of God, in the communion of God, in the life of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in our last point to congregation in a somewhat different measure. But let us first sing from Psalm 62, 162, the two stanzas. My soul in silence waits for God, my Savior. He has proved. He only is my rock and tower. I never shall be moved. We need to come to application in our third point, congregation. Do you know when a sinner, a man who is a woman who is spiritually dead, do you know when such a person is brought to life by the death of Jesus Christ. And in his own weakness is then supported by his strength. Do you know when a lost sinner is brought to life spiritually? It happens when by the Holy Spirit he is born again or born from above. It happens when the new life of Christ is glorified in him through the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, also the Spirit of the Father, but given to Christ. And especially when he does in the life or the lives of his people, his own people, what he did with Joseph as a type of Christ in the life of his brothers. That's why this morning Elder Rosebaum read to us from Genesis 44 and 45. There Joseph listened to Judah, who was the spokesman for his brothers and the leader of his brothers. And when Judah pled for his brother Benjamin, and what happened at that moment? What happened there is that Judah confessed to the ruler of Egypt the sin of his brothers and his sin. And there, Joseph heard how his brothers, those sons of Jacob, except for his brother Benjamin, how those archers who had sorely grieved him, how now they were manifesting themselves so differently from their earlier time. Now they had been put with their back to the wall, as it were, and they could not escape, and they stood before these rulers as helpless men. And they were at the mercy of the ruler of Egypt. And that ruler was Joseph, but they did not know. And at that moment, Joseph heard his brother Judah say, what did he say? He said to Joseph, "Thy servant," so he's talking about Judah, "thy servant became surety for the lad," that is for Benjamin, "unto my father." Now those words. There Joseph heard something from the lips of Judah about Judah that Joseph had never been to his brothers or to his brother Benjamin. Because Joseph had not been a surety in the family. And what Joseph heard at this moment, that is, something had changed in his brothers. And did you ever think about it, that when you read this, that when Judah had spoken those words, what's the next word? Then Joseph, it says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood before him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And when all the attendants had left, and he was alone with his 11 brothers, Joseph wept aloud. And what did he say? He said, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive?" And his brothers were stunned. And they couldn't answer him. And what did Joseph do then? He said to them, "Come near to me, I pray you." What a beautiful phrase. "Come near to me, I pray you, For I'm Joseph. You sold me into Egypt. Now I'm here. And God has appointed another way for me. Now I may help you. Now I may nourish you. Now think of Jesus in the New Testament, who is greater than Joseph. When Jesus makes himself known, as Joseph did to his brothers, what does he say? Can you think of when Saul, I should say, was on the road to Damascus? He was going to kill him. He had the arrows with him for the Christians. And God stopped him. What did Christ from heaven say to Saul? He said, I am Jesus. That's what he says when he converts a sinner. Brings him spiritually alive through his Holy Spirit. That's what he says. We just sang, our Psalter version is not as good as the Bible itself. Our Psalter has, I think, the lines, God has spoken o'er, and unto me has shown. But in the Bible itself, it says God has spoken once. Twice have I heard it. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. Now, if you may hear that for the second time with your heart, that he says, I am Jesus. And what else does he say? He says, I am alive. And I have the keys of hell and of death. And I have the power to deliver you from destruction. I'm the mighty one. I'm the living one. I'm the gracious one. Though you oft have sinned against me, still my love and grace abide. Now, do you know of that? And do I know of that in my life and you in yours? Of the Lord manifesting himself to you and making himself known to you. Have you come to know yourself? Because that you need to see. These brothers of Joseph are standing here. And they were the men who, with their archers, had shot at Joseph. Sorely had grieved him and hated him. And Joseph said, I am Joseph. And I have been appointed by the Lord to give you corn. And they already had been getting that on the previous journey that they had made. It was only on the second journey that Joseph made himself known to them. Now think of that. What does that imply? It implies this, that a sinner can already live for some time out of Christ without knowing Christ. But there needs to come that moment that he hears the words, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. And then there, that's what you see with Joseph. These brothers are standing there who had shot at him. And Joseph speaks so tenderly, and that's what Jesus did to Saul on the road to Damascus. And that tender love of Joseph, of Jesus, does what? It breaks your heart. It melts you down. Now, do you know of that? Have you come to know yourself as an archer who have shot arrows at the heart of Jesus? Yes, by your sins. And I, by my sins, have shot arrows at Jesus. Now, have you in that way become broken and contrite because of that sense of sin? That's how the Lord works. Sin may not remain unconfessed. The Lord visits our sins, and he sets them in order before our eyes. Even Jacob did that to his sons as he was on his deathbed. He confronted them with their sins. And when they stood before Joseph in Egypt, and they didn't even know that it was Joseph, they had to confess their sins before Joseph. Now, have you ever in that way learned to humble yourself before the Lord and learn to confess your sin before the Lord? And that you say together with Jacob and with David, I will declare mine iniquity. Psalm 38, for example, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Now, then something happens. You see, the Lord could rightly cast you away because of your sin and say, depart from me. But instead, Joseph says to his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. He called them to be reconciled to him. And likewise, that's what Jesus does. When a sinner flees to him, then he doesn't say, you depart from me. No, when a sinner flees to him, then he says, come near to me. I am thy Savior. Do not fear. But then, when that takes place, what then? After that, what happens in the lives of those who have come to know Jesus? Then they come to know the way of Joseph and the way of Jesus. Will that then become a wonderful life of triumph? No, it becomes the way of Joseph. Because the Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who saves them, his disciples, he says to his disciples, they've hated me. They shall also hate you. You see, the Jesus who has made himself known to them, he says to them, in the world you shall have tribulation. Then such born-again persons, such disciples of Jesus, will have enemies. As Joseph had found out. And so God's people today do find out what Paul has written to Timothy. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Will they then always have archers who will shoot at them? Will they then always have brothers and sisters in their family who hate them? Do all of them face opposition in their work, in their business? Some do. Some do very painfully so. The devil indeed does make use of those means. But he knows of other ways as well in the lives of God's people. The devil himself shoots arrows at those who fear God and love him. He does that himself, and he throws one of those fiery arrows those flaming darts into a person's soul, whereby another temptation comes that person's way, and whereby he's trying to confuse that soul or make such a soul feel so down and so hopeless. That's how it is in the lives of God's people and children. By virtue of the enemy of their soul, the archer. And he hates God and all who love Jesus and trust in God. That's why the lives of many of God's children, congregation, in various periods in their lives, have very difficult times. And they can only keep on standing in those difficult times when the shepherd, the stone of Israel, holds them up. And when we learn to spell the 23rd Psalm afresh, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Even if the archers are shooting these arrows at me. You see, then you come to know at that time the stone of Israel as the rock that gives you security, as a shadow from the heat in the midst of persecution and distress. Or as the psalmist puts it, he came to know the rock in another way. Psalm 40, "He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." You know of that? Is that how the Lord has been at work in your life? Has the Lord used afflictions in your life in order to drive you out to the mighty God of Jacob? Oh, do go to him. He's the best refuge. He's the best shepherd that you could ever imagine. He is the immovable rock amidst the storms in life. And then to know yourself in the hands of the mighty God of Jacob and to receive strength. I was visiting last Lord's Day somewhere else, not here in this country, and a dear elderly lady struggling. After she had told about her struggles, she quoted the 84th Psalm and says, "And then I sing again, from strength to strength, thy children dear go forward, till they all appear." I'd like to quote my sermon with the song that we're going to sing. From Psalter number 157. You may want to look it up already. Stanzas 8 and 9. We don't sing it very often, but I thought it so fits with the sermon. Stanza 8, "When all the night of woe is past and morning dawns at length, then I shall praise thy grace, O God, my refuge and my strength. To thee, O God, most merciful, my thankful song I raise, my might, my strong, secure abode, I will proclaim thy praise." Amen. Let us pray. Oh, how we need to be taught again and again by thee, by thyself, O Lord. We find it's one thing to read the scriptures and to be taught, but we read over so much in the scriptures and don't recognize it. Be thou our teacher also as we go from here, and be thou the after preacher. Teach us to spell the names of thine in this text, and teach us to lift our soul to thee and to be taught. Oh, as we age, we find our memory going. Oh, make us as we age to be still teachable and teach to us unto salvation, and again, and more, and even more, foul and full of sin I am, thou art full of grace and truth. Pardon all our sins in listening and in speaking, and bring us also here this evening to hear the other part of this word of thine for Joseph. In Jesus' name, amen.